Amen. Please be seated. That's an Easter song, isn't it? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes. Well, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and if you've been with us in this Lenten journey, you know that we kind of started midway through, and we've been following Jesus and his disciples all the way to today. All the way to Mark chapter 16, where we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8, the resurrection of Jesus. We followed him through Holy Week last week as well, which was the culmination of 3 years of earthly ministry for Jesus. It started last Sunday when we gathered here for Palm Sunday, and we tried to capture a little bit of the excitement of that original Palm Sunday, where Jesus told his disciples, grab hold of a colt. I'm going to ride this colt into Jerusalem. And as he did, the crowds that day sensed that something special was taking place. This was no ordinary Passover week. And so as Jesus and his disciples made their way down into Jerusalem, the crowds gathered round. They threw those palm branches down, their cloaks in the way. They went before and behind, and they yelled, Hosanna, save us. They saw in Jesus a leader who could rescue them from the oppression they felt from Rome in their own city. There was a sense of expectation over what Jesus would do. But then as they made their way into Holy Week, Jesus wasn't doing exactly what they expected. This was no military overthrow operation. Instead, Jesus was in the temple, moving among the leaders and the people, and he was upsetting some people. It was during this time that Jesus threw the tables over in the outside court of the temple. He was upset with the way the religious establishment was taking advantage of the people. And as the week progressed, Jesus would teach. He would teach in parables. Parables that took a little bit of effort to understand, but it didn't take long for those religious leaders to understand that he was pointing the finger at them. They were responsible for so much oppression of the people, and Jesus wanted to rescue them from that sort of oppression. The tensions rose as the week went on, and pretty soon a plot was devised to arrest Jesus, to remove Jesus from this equation. The religious establishment had no place for him, did not want him around, did not want him to upset the worship that would take place that week. And so they found the weakest link among the disciples, Judas. And they convinced Judas for a small payment to deliver Jesus to them. When they arrived at Thursday of that week, what we call Maundy Thursday in the midst of our Holy Week worship, Jesus told his disciples to make preparations for the Passover. This was something that would have extended back to their childhood. They tapped into the roots of their faith, that expectation for deliverance that was to come. And Jesus and his disciples reclined around a table where he had the chance to teach them even more about the kingdom that he represented, the kingdom that he wanted them to help bring to the world. He knelt down and washed their feet in that moment, showing them the kind of leadership they ought to serve. He taught them about what it was to love one another. And he said, my church, all of you as you move out into the world is to be known by love, known by the way you love each other and known by the way you love the rest of the world. He also shared challenging words with them about the fact that one of them was about to betray him. As the meal wrapped up that evening, they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was in that garden where Jesus displayed his true humanity as he wrestled with what was to come. Even if the disciples had yet to figure out exactly what was going to transpire, Jesus knew what the rest of that evening and what Friday held for him. He wrestled. He asked, was there any other way for this to take place? Any other way to make this happen? And there was not. And he came to peace with the plan, even as the soldiers arrived to arrest him. A trial unfolded that was filled with human tension, but all the while, God guiding Jesus toward what would come. And then, on Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. And as he was crucified, his devoted disciples scattered. His body was buried. And they made their way into Holy Saturday, the emptiest of days, wondering, what have we given our lives to? Everything we hoped Jesus was and everything we hoped Jesus represented has come to naught. He's dead in a grave. What would come next? Where would they go? Were they safe? And all of that led to to that very first Easter Sunday. Join me now in Mark chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse 1 as Easter unfolds. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Please pray with me for a moment. Lord God, as we turn to your text this morning, these 8 succinct verses that share news that has literally transformed the world, I pray you would give each of us eyes to see what you want us to see in this story. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you reveal to us. And give us conviction that's strong so we can live lives influenced by what you reveal through your resurrection. I pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the very first Easter morning, this is Mark's account of the resurrection itself. But you can't get to resurrection until you move first through the darkness of the crucifixion on Friday and the emptiness of the Sabbath on Saturday. It was after those 2 yawning days that these 3 women gathered together at dawn to move to the tomb. And they're named in Mark's gospel, and that's intentional. They're named because they are going on record here. 3 of them, which was what it took, 3 witnesses to witness the resurrection. 3 women become the original apostles sent with their eyewitness accounts to share the good news of the resurrection itself. Only as they gathered together, they had no thought whatsoever of resurrection. Unlike us, they didn't get up Easter Sunday and think, "We celebrate the resurrection today." They got up in the midst of grief. They got up in the midst of that same darkness and that same emptiness, not knowing anything good was going to take place. They got up to anoint Jesus' body, to issue burial rites as their religion prescribed. Now, Jesus had said again and again and again to his disciples, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again in 3 days." But there was something about the "I'm going to die" that they couldn't get past. It just didn't seem like it needed to happen. Their anxiety and their fear around that would blind them to hearing the good news that came after. "But I'm going to rise the 3rd day. And so as these women made their way to the tomb that morning, it wasn't a time of celebration. It was a time of grief and mourning. They were worried about what the details of this task would entail, that they would be dealing with the smell of death from Jesus' body. And they even asked themselves logistical questions. How are we going to get inside? Who's going to move that stone for us? And yet they were in for some surprises. Surprise number 1 is arriving at the tomb and finding that the stone has been rolled away. This was wonderful news for them, but also quite surprising. And then surprise number 2 is they enter into the tomb to find an angel sitting there. And I love how brief Mark is in describing their response. They were alarmed. We would be alarmed if we came inside and found an angel as well. In fact, the record of scriptures when people encounter angels is that they are alarmed when they encounter angels. Angels must be bright and powerful, overwhelming to our human senses, and that's exactly what happens with these women. And so the angel says, "Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid." The standard response from God's angels as they come. And he continues, "You are looking for Jesus. He is not here. He has risen." Can you imagine better news than that. Can you imagine better news? They come out in one state, and they are now brought into this great news, the best news they could ever imagine. This was incredible. And then they're given simple instructions by the angel. Go, tell Jesus' disciples that you'll see him in Galilee just as he told you. Simple instructions, right? Because we all love to share good news. If we encounter good news in our life, we want to run off and tell everyone we know what God is doing, what's happened to us, this great news that's taken place. Simple instructions for these women. Beautiful instructions, too, because did you notice in Mark's gospel, it says, go tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen. Because remember, Peter had his most miserable day on Friday. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, even after insisting he never would, insisting he would stand by Jesus to the death. And so this special, intimate message just for Peter. And every time I read that phrase in the scriptures, I think, what if one of us is reading this story and thinking, it doesn't matter what anyone else has done, I've done something worse. There's no way God will take me back. There's no hope of resurrection in my life. And then you see this beautiful phrase, tell his disciples and Peter that he has risen from the grave. Resurrection is possible in each of our lives. But then what happens next in our story? They're given these simple instructions, and then Mark tells us, but they flee and they say nothing to anyone. That's shocking to see. Is this the right Bible? Did we read the wrong gospel this year at Easter? They flee and they say nothing to anyone. And why do they do this? Well, we're told they're afraid. Mark says they're trembling and bewildered. They're afraid and confused. They are so overwhelmed by what they've experienced and what they've heard that they don't know what to do. And while you and I get up on Easter Sunday filled with Easter joy, there was no Easter joy for them in this moment. There was only Easter confusion and Easter fear. And it's such a fascinating ending, this verse 8. What are we supposed to do with it? To have a story end so abruptly. Now, if you have your Bible open or your Bible app open, you're probably about to raise your hand and say, it doesn't end there. There's verses 9 to 20. There are a bunch of verses you forgot to read, Pastor. And the reason I didn't read those verses is because you might notice in your Bibles they're in italics. And then there's a little footnote down at the bottom that says, this portion of the story was not contained in the earliest, most reliable manuscripts. Meaning, right from the start, when the Gospel of Mark was penned, it did not include verses 9 to 20. It ended right where I ended, at verse 8, with the women running away, saying nothing to anyone. It's fascinating. Someone later on said, that's a bad ending. Like, that's not going to bring people to church, okay? We don't want to end right there. So someone, I'm sure, really well-meaning said, I'll fix this. Just give me a second, all right? And they kind of added what happened the rest of that day. And if you read your way through those verses, they sort of go into a little more detail about what happened as the church got underway. And I think everything that's written there is accurate, but that's not the way Mark ended his gospel originally. He ended right there. And we don't know why. Scholars argue about it. Some say, oh, it's simple. That's because it's up to us to do what they were supposed to do. And that might be. You could preach something like that, you know, it's up to us, and so it's an open ending. But I kind of feel like Mark just kind of wanted us to sit with that. In the same way that we don't skip from Palm Sunday all the way to Easter Sunday, skip the valley in between and all that took place, I think it's important for us also to sit with the range of emotions that those first disciples felt, especially these women as they stood at that tomb, and to put ourselves in that place. If we stood with them at dawn that morning and we were wondering what was taking place, there's something about moving through those emotions that brings a depth to our faith, that brings a depth to our gratitude for what God has done. It invites us into the story and invites us to dig just a little bit deeper. So let's take just a moment to do that. If these women simply walk away, it's almost as if the resurrection never occurred. If these women don't share the news, they never become the first apostles. Mark tells us they were alarmed. And that word for alarmed is a Greek word. Remember, the New Testament written in Greek and then translated into the English that we read. That word alarmed is a Greek word that can also mean amazement or awe. I believe they were alarmed. But I can imagine that fear, that alarm being interwoven with amazement and awe, just that hope in the back of their minds that this is true, that it's real. Mark tells us they were trembling, a Greek word that can also mean shaken, as in shaken to the core. Everything in them was shaken by the gravity of what they were experiencing and the story that they were hearing. Mark tells us they were bewildered, a Greek word that is often associated with mystery. Not a negative mystery, but a profound mystery, something that's beyond our understanding, bigger than we can know, bigger than we could possibly completely understand, even if we sat with it and devoted all of our energies to it. When I imagine these women, I don't just sense they were afraid and they ran off. I sense that they are enveloping this entire story within themselves, and there is amazement, and there is awe. And they were shaken in the midst of it, but also gripped by the mystery. All of these same things are real for us. In times when we are afraid in this world, we have a chance as well to be filled with awe in the midst of our circumstances, to gaze a little bit deeper and see God at work. In the times when the circumstances of our lives shake us to the core, we have the chance to pause and to remember that God is right beside us. In the moments where our world and our lives are filled with mystery, we don't have to be consternated by that, but instead see that the God who is bigger than us, who loves us more than we know, is at work in some mysterious way, and we can lean into it even without fully understanding it. These three women had no category for this. It's almost as if the news was too good. Everything had been so dark through Friday's crucifixion and through Saturday's emptiness. It's almost as if the darkness had blinded them to the resurrection light, the resurrection reality. And I think the same thing can happen to us sometimes. We live in a chaotic world. We face chaotic life circumstances. And if we sit in that darkness, the reality of the resurrection can also be difficult for us to see, difficult for us to grasp, difficult for us to grab hold of and hope in at first. But I believe if we sit long enough with that truth, it comes alive in us. The women didn't share this news at first, but we know they did. We don't even have to look at verses 9 to 20 to know they did, because that news spread. The news of Jesus' resurrection spread. It made it to the disciples, and it made it to the crowds. It made it to the people, and eventually Jesus made it to them and spent 40 days appearing to people, proving the resurrection, and helping to launch them into the work that he had in mind for the world, the bringing of his kingdom hope to this world, the establishing of the church, a church that we are sitting as a part of this morning here in this sanctuary. At first, the women didn't know what to do, but then the news went forth as they made their way to share it. And I want to tell you this morning that even if at first the news seems too good for you, too good to be true in your life, or in this world, it is not. He has risen from the grave. That hope is made real. And no matter what we face, his resurrection brings light and hope and life to all of creation. Please pray with me. Lord God, you are so good, and we are filled with hope today. Even if our hope is laid alongside alarm or a sense of trembling or bewilderment in the face of mystery, we come before you and we trust in you, we lean into you and your promises. And even as we sit here some 2,000 years after that first resurrection, we know your resurrection power is real in this world and real in our lives. And so help us in our unbelief, Fill us with awe in the face of this story. Help us, even as we're shaken by this world, to embrace the mystery of your grace and your love, and to be inspired by Easter resurrection. I pray all of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.